remove. Enter Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is a lighthouse for us. It is a lighthouse of hope for the weary traveler who is awash in the dark waters of sin. It's a rallying point for the godless, those who have never known God, perhaps. It's also a rallying point for the Christian who is beleaguered in his or her journey, as it charts a course for us for the blessed life, even in the midst of our sin. And so, let's ask God for his guidance as we look into his word this morning. God, we thank you for your word, for giving us life through your word. Would you restore us and renew us and draw us close to you this morning? We ask, we need you, and we thank you that you are meeting here with us this morning. We give you the praise for what you're going to do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Psalm 32 is attributed to David, and it's the first psalm we find where in the introduction it's called a maskil. Some of your Bibles will have the introductions there. And that means we're not sure what that means, but it maybe means, we think it might mean it's an instructive psalm, it's a teaching psalm. It may mean something else, but this psalm is certainly full of teaching, full of instruction for us. And David is going to open this psalm with the word we've seen again and again in the psalm. It's the word blessed. He's going to use it two times. And so in these first few verses, he's going to say, this is what the blessed life looks like. This is what the blessed man, the blessed woman, the blessed boy, the blessed girl, this is what their life will look like. And this is what he says. Psalm 32, verse 1, he says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the one to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now, this is what the psalm is going to be all about. We have to hear it clear. I'm going to read it one more time. It says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the one to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now, just to clarify here, notice what David does not say. David doesn't say, blessed is the person who is not so sinful. Blessed is the one who has less sin than the next person. The presence of sin is not the issue here. The presence of sin is assumed. We all sin. Nor does David say, blessed is the person whose sin is not noticed, whose sin is overlooked, whose sin is not found out. I think while our world generally would agree that we all mess up, they might not call it sin, but they say, well, at least we mess up sometimes. Many would say, but if you can get away with it, then you're still good, you're still okay. Go ahead, no one's looking, that kind of idea. That's not what David says. David says the blessed person to live the blessed life, not to be sinless, it's not, because that's impossible for us, none of us do that. It's not for those who are only good at hiding their sin, it's for one's transgression to be forgiven, or pardoned, or it can have the idea of lifted. We might picture our transgressions as weights, which burden us, which weigh us down. Some of you are familiar with the story of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And the main character in that story, Christian, he begins the story with this massive pack on his back. It's this weight that weighs him down, and it's his sin. And someone's got to lift that burden off his back. He can't take it off his own back. Blessed is the person whose transgression is lifted, is removed. That weight is taken off of their back. Blessed is the one whose sin is covered. We'll come back to this term. It'll appear later on in the psalm. But David's not saying that the sin is swept under the rug so nobody else notices it, but it's still there. It's not what he means when he says covered. It has a greater meaning than that. The sin has to be lifted, it has to be covered in a more total, more all-encompassing way. And blessed is the one, in verse 2, to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity or guilt. It's not saying that person hasn't sinned, but it's saying God doesn't attach guilt to that person. It's not being marked in the record book beside that person's name. Guilt is not attached to that person for what he or she has done. And finally, verse 2, in whose spirit there is no deceit. The blessed person is not given to hiding or to making an outward show of everything being okay while inwardly they're allowing sin to reign. That may be part of the idea David has there. So this is the ideal held up for us. This is what the blessed life is, to have our transgressions lifted, our sin covered, our iniquity not imputed or charged to our account. Now that's great. That's beautiful. That's awesome. That's wonderful. But how do we get there? How do we get there? You know, the world longs for this. The world would agree this is a great thing, the idea of forgiveness, the idea of not having this weight taken off of our shoulders. I think somewhere in the consciences of every human being at some point, there is this idea that we're not as we should be. That we've fallen short somehow. We might not be able to express it, but we've fallen short of the glory of God. We are stained with sin. And no matter what we do, we can't really get rid of that stain. I'm reminded of the story. I think it's the Cat in the Hat. I'm not sure if it's the Cat in the Hat or the Cat in the Hat comes back. But so the cat comes to visit these children, Dr. Seuss, and he takes a bath in the bathtub, and there's a stain, a ring around the bathtub. Any of you familiar with this story? Oh, wow, okay, Yvonne. Yeah, a few. Okay. There's a stain, and the whole story is about the cat trying to get rid of the stain. And so he said, well, I'll wipe it on this cloth. And so he gets it off the bathtub, but then it's all over the cloth. So I'll wipe it on your dad's new shoes. And then it's all off the cloth, but it's on the new shoes. And it goes on and on and on until by the end of the book, the whole house is just rife and ridden with this stain. It's all over the place. It just makes a mess of the whole house. That's our experience with sin. We say, okay, I've sinned. I'm going to get rid of it. Well, what do I do? Maybe I'll deny it. I'll say it's not sin. I'll just pretend it's not there. Maybe we'll rationalize it. Well, you know, under the circumstances, I was justified in doing what I did. Maybe we'll minimize it. We'll say, yeah, it was wrong, but it's not that bad. I'm only human. What do you expect? You know, God loves us all just as we are, right? Maybe we blame it on someone else. You know, it was really their sin, and really my part was really minor. It was really they're the one who did it. David gives his own experience, his own attempt to deal with his sin in the next verse, in verse 3. He says, when I kept silent about my sin. So David's solution, his method for dealing with it, I'm just gonna keep silent about it. Maybe he had the idea, I'm just going to leave it, and if I just leave it for long enough, it'll go away on its own. I'll just keep silent about it. Now, we don't know specifically what sin David is talking about here. Some think it may be his sin with Bathsheba. We're familiar with that one, but it could really have been any sin. But David gives us his experience. He says, this is what I tried to do. He says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. This is David's experience. This is from the perspective of a believer in the one true God. He says, when I kept silent, when I didn't do anything about my sin, my bones wasted away in my groaning all day. His sin was oppressive to him. And he gives the unseen cause. He says, the heavy hand of God was upon me. For this believer who knows what it is to have sweet fellowship with God, who knows that his sin is an affront to God, it's like a weight upon his shoulders when he keeps silent. In our own lives, as Christians, we experience this as the conviction of the Holy Spirit, don't we? There's a burden, perhaps a rotten taste deep in our gut, a sense of shame, of guilt, of fear, of anxiety, of pain, because we've sinned against God. And we can say, oh, it doesn't matter that much. We'll minimize it. Oh, it didn't really bother anybody. But it's sin, and we can't get rid of it no matter how hard we try to do so on our own. So David can say his vitality or his strength or his sap. It's like he's a tree, and the sap is drained as in a summer drought. Some of us have experienced that. I've shared before the time I was roofing, and I just on the roof, and just the fever heat of the sun just totally wiped me out, and I just had no strength at all. I was physically sick. So that's what his sin does when he keeps quiet about it. The man or woman burdened by sin is under a spiritual strain, perhaps distracted, weakened, unable to devote him or herself fully to a task. There's an oppression there we just can't shake. And at the end of the verse 4, we have this word Selah, which many think indicates a pause. We're supposed to pause in this, could have been originally sung as a piece of music, this psalm, so we pause. We meditate on what the author has said. And when we sat with that weight for a moment, we are so ready to get rid of it, aren't we? David continues his account in verse 5. He says, and here's a turning point. He says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. Keeping silent didn't work so well for me, he says. He says, I acknowledged my sin to you, God, and my iniquity I did not hide. Literally, my sin I made known to you, and my guilt I did not cover. I find this very interesting. Back in verse 1, David has said, the blessed person is the one whose sin is covered. Now he uses the same words from the same root to say, my sin I did not cover. So what's David saying? Do you want your sin covered or don't you? Now the way he says it in verse 1, he says, blessed is the one whose sin is covered. It's passive. He's saying it's covered by someone else. And now here in verse 5, he says, I can acknowledge my sin to you and my iniquity I did not cover. Here's the principle. Here's what the psalmist is trying to get across. He says, those who cover their own sins will not have them covered by someone else. Those who insist on bearing their sins alone will not have them lifted by another. But those who reveal their sins will have them covered by another. Those who admit their guilt will find that guilt not pinned to their account, will find it lifted and borne by another. So David says, verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, my iniquity I did not cover. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. I will tell God the honest truth about what I have done. I'll not hide it, I'll not deny it, I'll not rationalize, minimize, excuse it. Out of a sincere heart in which there is no deceit, I will adopt an attitude of godly sorrow for my sin, leading to repentance. I'll honestly and humbly admit my guilt before a holy God. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And then he says in verse 5, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. It's emphatic there the way he says it. You yourself forgave the guilt of my sin. And he used the same word he used in verse 1, forgave. It's the idea of pardon, the idea of lifted. You lifted the weight off of my shoulders. It's when I made it known to you that you bore it for me. I didn't pardon myself. I didn't forgive myself. Ultimately, forgiveness, the lifting of that burden, the complete and total covering of that sin, David recognized could only come from God. And he says, you yourself forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. What a beautiful, beautiful statement. What an amazing statement that is. For us as Christians, we've experienced something of that, haven't we? For us as Christians, we know the lifting of our sins could only be done by another, could only be done by the one who died. Those sins had to be borne by another in order for them to be lifted from our shoulders. And so the scriptures say, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. I couldn't get it off myself, so it had to be borne by someone else. We know our sins have to be covered, but as much as we try to cover it and sweep it under a carpet, it's not good enough. It has to be covered perfectly, totally, for all time by someone else. And the covering is nothing less than the blood of Christ. For we who know that our sin cannot be imputed to our account, cannot be charged against us on the last day, we've experienced the amazing grace to know that those transgressions were nailed to the cross. What a beautiful assurance this has been and can be to each one of us today. As we read in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do we believe that? That's what David says God did for him. That's his experience. Now we're going to finish this psalm here in a moment. But this may be an appropriate place for us to pause and ourselves to come before God, to confess our sins to God. In fact, as the psalmist David will say in the very next verse, he'll say, "Let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him." Pray to God in a time of finding. Perhaps for some of you, you've never, ever done this before God, never admitted your guilt before a holy God. Why should you? You want to be blessed? You want to know life with God? This is the only way. Perhaps we as Christians this morning are harboring sin in our lives and we're trying to deal with it in all manner of ways. And God says, give it to me, confess it, be honest, humble yourself, repent, give it to me. Don't bear it another moment. Let everyone pray in a time when you may be found. This is such a time. This is a time of finding. As you read in Psalm 95, as the author of Hebrews quotes, "Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." The great dangers that we pass over opportunities like this. In a time when we may find God, we put it off and our hearts grow cold to his prompting. We become more comfortable with our sin. What began with perhaps as an awkward arrangement, sin in our lives, now becomes more like inviting a house guest in. We say, "Well, let me make you comfortable." Now is the time to not let sin remain covered. Now is the time of seeking God while he may be found, so that when the tempests come, they will not sweep us away. Will we come this morning? I invite each one of us to take, we're going to take a few minutes and just have a silent time of prayer together in your own hearts before God, and to bring our sins, our whole lives before God, before his presence. So let's take a few moments and do that now. God, we acknowledge our sins to you, and our iniquity we do not hide. Because your word says that when we confess, you are faithful and righteous to forgive. And we want to know your forgiveness and your blessing. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. This is what David says about God in verse 7. He says, "You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I trust that is our experience of God in our lives and even now this morning. We have the assurance of the word of God that when we confess, he is faithful to forgive. That when we bear our sin before him, we are living the blessed life, the life of those whose transgressions are lifted, whose sins are covered, whose iniquities are not counted against us. So we find God, as David says, to be our hiding place, to be our protector from distress, and the one who surrounds us with shouts of deliverance. We are not slaves anymore. We are delivered by the blood of Christ. Amen? Well, David has given his description of what the blessed life is. He's given his own experience. He says, you forgave, you yourself forgave the guilt of my sin. I trust that is the experience of everyone this morning. You have surrounded me with your shouts of deliverance. And now he closes the psalm. He gives some more instruction and then a response to God. Look what he says in verse 8. This seems to be from the words of God himself, from the mouth of God. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. This verse has encouraged me again and again in my life. Sometimes I can imagine God to be distant, to be not concerned about the details of my life. God's kind of like that busy parent who's maybe not, he's talking to a friend while his child wanders out onto the highway, and maybe that's God, and maybe if I'm not careful, I'll wander out into the highway, and God will let me go, and I'll ruin my life. God's eye is upon you, David says. I will instruct you, I will teach you, I will counsel you. My eye is upon you. I'm not leaving you alone. I'm watching you. I'm actively overseeing you, not just to provide your daily needs, but to guide us in the way we should go, to teach us what is good and right, to convict us of sin when we have steered wrong, to lead us in the level path. God is leading his people. Now, this doesn't mean we have no responsibility. We need to pay attention to the instruction and the teaching and the counsel God gives, particularly through his word, through his people. We need to avail ourselves of that. If we don't, we see what the result in verse 9. David says, do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check, or else they will not come near to you. I think if David had said this in our context, he might have said, don't be like the cow who needs a cattle prod to get her to go. Don't be like that. We can be like that, but how much better simply to listen and to follow the teaching of God? And then he says this in verse 10, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loyal love shall surround him. So he's summarizing. This is a summary, in a way, of the whole psalm. Do you want to suffer? Do you want to go on being burdened? Do you want to carry the weight of your own sin apart from God? Do you want to be stubborn like a mule? You'll have many pains, David says. You'll never truly find that silver lining in the clouds. Life will be burdensome. But if you will trust in the Lord, if you'll take to heart what is written here and live by it, loyal love will encircle you. Just as the psalmist was encircled with shouts of deliverance in verse 7, so those who believe in God will be encircled by his unfailing love. And that's what it means to live the blessed life. As we said, we of Christians, we have tasted that love, haven't we? We've tasted something of the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of God. We have tasted what David says. You've hemmed me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. You give me such amazing love that my sin is covered by Christ. You nailed it to the cross. You lifted the weight off my shoulders. And each time we as Christians come to the altar, as it were, each time we kneel in God's presence, confessing our sins out of a sincere and repentant heart, we are surrounded with shouts of deliverance. We are enfolded in the loving arms of God. Make no mistake, the blessed life is not that which can be tasted by the elite few who get over their sin perfectly. The blessed life is to be embraced by all who put their faith and trust in God through Jesus Christ. And so in the passage Gordon read for us at the beginning, Romans chapter 4, Paul uses the same passage. He uses Psalm 32 to make his point. He says, verse 5, he says, to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Isn't that good news? Whether it's the first time we've heard it, whether we've been believers for many years and know that we still sin. It was a shocker for some young people here, but the adults still sin too. We're trying to tell our kids this, and one time I had to apologize to Stephen for something, and he responds back something like, he says, "It's okay, Dad. We all sin and need God to forgive us." Thanks, son. That's good. What about you? What about us this morning? Are we living under a weight? Are we denying sin? Are we minimizing it? Are we just staring at it in fear and trembling? Or are we bringing it to God continually? You know, Jesus knew what he was doing when he gave us the Lord's Prayer, and part of the Lord's Prayer he said, "Father, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." He knew this should be a continual pattern of our lives. Sincere and honest confession should characterize us as God's people. Now, to make that right may mean going to a brother or sister, confessing to them because you've wronged them. To know this joy, we need to forgive others, as Jesus says in that prayer. If you don't forgive others, your Heavenly Father won't forgive you. We need to forgive others as well. But it's as we bring our sins to God that we hear these shouts of deliverance. So David can conclude the psalm, back to Psalm 32, with these words. "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart." The way of reading would be, rejoice in the Lord and shout with joy, you righteous ones, righteous because you've been forgiven, and ring out a shout of joy, all you upright of heart. Amen. In a moment, we're going to do exactly that. We're going to join our hearts, we're joining our voices in praising and rejoicing in the Lord, because this is the good life, because in Christ, we are the people who are blessed. Let's pray. God, we praise you, and we rejoice in you, and we want to celebrate your forgiveness. Now, forgive us when we just take for granted the amazing gift we have through your Son, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And we want to celebrate that. I pray if there are any here who have yet to experience that forgiveness, that they would come today. Today would be the day of salvation for them. I pray for all of us that we would not leave here burdened in the way we came, that we would know the joy and the rejoicing of being your people and of walking in right relationship with you. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his blood. Thank you for life in you. We give you all the praise and all the glory because you have done it all. And all God's people said, amen.